So we're in the book of James, and it's been great so far. We're in chapter 2, and the title of my message is called Faith That Works. As we work through the epistle of James, we see the main point so far has been the testing of genuine faith in Christ. Those who genuinely follow Christ have been born again. Therefore, the heart has been regenerated. The old self-serving life has now become a life lived to serve God in thought, word, and deed. Obviously, we grow in our obedience to God's word over time. We gain more spiritual insight into God's commands and his promises. This is called sanctification. James is writing this letter somewhere between the years of AD 44 and 49 to the early church of Jewish believers who've been scattered due to persecution from King Herod. This letter first challenges our faith in chapter 1 with how we respond to trials. Do we trust God in hard times? Then James moves to how we respond to temptation. Do we fight temptation and seek God's way, or do we cave every time and we get tempted and do what comes natural? Next, James challenges the church to do what the Word of God says, not just to listen and carry on with life like nothing happened or you've heard nothing. Last week we began chapter 2 and we were challenged to treat all people with the same respect and love, regardless of what they look like. Rich or poor, the ground is level at the cross. This week, in the second half of chapter 2, James draws a line in the sand, a hard line for all professing Christians. How do you prove yourself to yourself and to others that your faith is genuine? Is there evidence we actually produce? Are we really walking in truth? Let's find out. We'll pick it up in verse 14 of James chapter 2. It says this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" This is James again challenging those. I mean, these are people that are scattered. They've been persecuted. They're going through trials and tribulations. If you think about the culture, the Israelites, the Jews were born into the law. Don't do this and and do this and don't do this. Do this and don't do that. There were a lot of laws that God had drawn around these people to set them apart to be different. But over the years, it became this works-based faith. And so here comes Jesus. He fulfills the law. Now it's grace and mercy. Hallelujah. So you can imagine that these people that have been living under this bondage of the law are now set free and probably carried over to the other side. Like, hey man, it's grace. I'm good. I'm good because Jesus has, his blood covered my sin. He raised from the dead. I believe my faith is in Christ. So I'm good. So this is James challenging that you come on back, because there's law, there's sloppy agape, and then there's the middle, what James is preaching to his church. What good is saying I'm a Christian if your life doesn't line up with that statement? James is making a bold statement about the difference between genuine saving faith and an empty statement. The word for faith, the Greek word is pistis. It means belief and it means trust with an implication that actions based on that trust will follow. I'll use an example of a chair. Now, I have faith that this stool is going to hold me. But see, I have a theory about it holding me, right? I can read books on how this thing was made, all the technology that went into it, the fabric. I could study about it and just how sturdy one chair might be, but I don't prove that I really trust that chair until I do what? Right. Please don't kick cave. Okay. That would be bad. Bad example if it caved. I have to sit. I have to get into action to prove that I really trust this chair to hold me. There's action behind my words. And that's James's point with this section of scripture. Thank you, Annalette. That there should be proof of the faith that we profess, of the faith that we tell ourselves and tell God that we have in Him. There's action that comes with that. Jesus is very clear on this issue of faith. And this is a heavy scripture in Matthew 7, verse 21. Out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who, what? Does the will of my Father. Only the one who does the will of my Father. There'll be many people that said, I went to church every Sunday. It even says, if you go on in the scriptures, I didn't write it down, but hey, we casted out demons in your name. We did all these things. And he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. In John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says this. Now, while he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. You see, these people believed that Jesus carried power. They watched, they saw the healings, they saw the miracles, but following him, they believed he was from God, but not that he was God. And see, even Jesus is drawing a hard line in the sand that there's a difference between obedience and chasing miracles, chasing the power, believing that there's power in his name. Yes, Satan knows that there's power in Jesus' name. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, now there was a Pharisee, a religious man, a guy who knew the word of God. A man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This guy was a heavy hitter in religion. And he came to Jesus at night so nobody could see. And he said, Rabbi, We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." He's like, Nicodemus, it's more than just intelligence. Intelligently knowing that God is with me. There is more to, if Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says that no one comes to the Father except through me. There's a difference between religion and relationship. There's a difference between just coming and checking the box. Hey, God, I was there on Sunday. Check. And living a life that is not perfect, but it's a life that is, Lord, I love you. I thank you for my salvation. I didn't earn it. I didn't. It wasn't, you didn't owe it to me, and yet you gave me salvation. So I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live my life wide open, like transparent to myself, because I realize, God, you already see and know my heart. So me pretending that I can sin and you won't see it is my own stupidity. So I live my life knowing that you see everything, that you're with me. Yes, you forgive me. Yes, you're full of grace. Yes, you're full of mercy, but you're holy and you've called me to be holy. So I live my life in your grace, but it drives me into your arms, Jesus. It drives me into the Word of God because you said that I would know the truth. And the truth would set me free. But I have to know you. I have to know you, Jesus. And I want to know you, Jesus. And I thank you, God, for not requiring me to be perfect. But you sent your Son who lived a perfect life in my place. So my faith in him and my faith in the words that I read or I listen to of the truth, I base my life and I change my life and I bend my life to match up with the words in these books, with the truth that I find in scripture. And God, I even thank you for making these words that never made any sense to me, that never mean anything to me, you have made them come alive. And you heal my soul. As I learn and I know, my mind begins to get renewed. My regenerated heart receives your truth. And I begin to bend my life towards you. It's different than just coming to church. Hearing a message and then walking out that door and good, I'm good. Amen. Verse 15 of James chapter 2 says this, and he gives us an example now. Suppose a brother or a sister was without clothes and daily food. One of them said, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He's giving a perfect example. And there's a middle voice and a passive voice to this, because the Greek, you can't really tell the context of it, so I'll give you both ways this could be interpreted. The middle voice is, you know, know, go in peace and warm yourself. Like, go handle your business. Warm yourself and fill yourself, bro. You know, go in peace, get a job, handle it. I see that you're in need, but, you know, God be with you. Go get your act together. That's the middle voice. The passive voice is, hey, go in peace, keep warm and fed. You know, I believe somebody else will help you. I'll pray for you. Let someone other than me fill you, but go in peace and be warm. He's like, what? How is that love? How is that showing that you really mean go in peace, keep warm and well fed? Here's a blanket. Here's a sandwich. That's action. Others, without it, it's lip service. And that's what I love about this church. We don't like to fake it. We like transparency here. Hey, where you're at's where you're at. And where you're at's right where you're supposed to be. But God loves you so much, he ain't gonna leave you like you are. That's been our experience. The more we chase after him, the more we die to ourselves and the brilliant ideas, and we're obedient to God. How do I act in trials? What are your promises when my feelings, when I feel scared, when I feel like I don't have enough, when I feel like I'm not enough? What are your promises about me? Oh, that I have value simply because you call me your child, that you own everything and I'm merely a steward of what I have. Well, that means that I can be generous with what I have. It means that I can hold you to your promises and be generous. I can give. And when I give, you give more. You're faithful. I don't have to be scared to die because you said that I would just merely step into glory. That death for a Christian is just stepping into glory and perfection and wholeness. So I don't have to be scared to die. When somebody dies in my life that I love so much, I can believe I'll see him again. They call you Lord Jesus. I will see them again. So I can grieve, but I grieve with hope. That there's much, much more going on. This life, it matters. What we do matters. How we treat each other matters. And how we manage our time matters. Verse 18 and 19 says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is talking in third person here. He's saying, look, no, it's not a works-based faith. But if I just say I have faith with no evidence, or you say you have faith with no evidence, let me show you my faith with the evidence of my faith. I'm not just merely doing things to do them to earn my way into heaven. I am doing things out of the revelation of the goodness of God who's accepted me as I am. Hallelujah. So that in turn, it causes me to want to do good, to honor him, to do good, to glorify him, to choose truth in love and righteousness, to glorify the wonderful God who saved me. I'll show you, I believe. All you got to do is watch my life. This is what James is preaching. You know, it's so important for us to live out what we profess. And let me just be honest with you, right? Because this is going to hit us all. There have been moments in our lives where we acted like we preached one thing and we acted a different thing, right? We were ashamed, right? Oh my gosh. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I went off. I can't believe I flipped that guy off on the freeway. You know, I'm a professing Christian. I love Jesus, and here I go acting in the flesh. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit's for. So when that stuff happens, because it will happen in one way or another, we're sanctified, we start sinning less, but we're not sinless. But when that stuff happens, we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Oh, that is not right. I did not honor you in that, Jesus. I'm sorry. I repent. Lord, help me with, you know, control my emotions. Help me realize that feelings, although valid, are not the truth. I can feel feelings, God. Your word says that you're my protector. You're my strong tower. You fight my battles. So I don't have to act like the world. When the world comes at me with evil, God, I just hit my knees and I give it to you. I give that person to you. God, I pray you bless them. I pray you draw them towards you. God, I pray for their salvation. But I don't have to react like the world does. The world is going to get revenge. The world is going to get what's theirs. Lord, I believe, I have faith in you. You're my provider. You're my protector. And so I put that into action today. That's evidence. Evidence of your faith in God. Do you really believe that he's going to take care of you? There'll be times in your life where the rubber's going to meet the road. And you can either be paralyzed in fear, totally defeated, or you can rise up in faith. Again, you're allowed to feel your feelings. It's not like it's fun to go through a trial. It's not fun to go through tragedy. But the inheritance that Christ died to give us is that, Lord, although this is hard, I believe you are for me. I believe you when you say you'll turn all things good for me because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. You said that. You said it through an author, but it was your Holy Spirit driven word that guided that pen, and I believe it. You're blessed, you're pleased that I'm holding you to it. So therefore, I'm not going to take it out on my family. I'm not going to take it out on other people. I will choose to have peace. That is evidence that you're actually putting your faith to work. Amen. So how do you show faith without proof? You can't. The spirit, right? Pneuma is like the wind. You can't see where it's coming. You can't see it, but you the results of it are evident. Your faith has to be put in action. James says faith plus nothing equals nothing. Is he contradicting Paul? Paul the apostle wrote the church in Ephesus and the church in Rome. Church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? Do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it is by grace, the grace of God alone, in faith in Christ alone, that brings us to salvation. There's nothing you and I can do to earn it. We can't lose it. It's a gift from God. And once we have been saved, we've been born again, we are given the Holy Spirit, that is, He seals us. You can't lose your salvation. Once you get it, baby, you're in. You're in the family. And the hallelujah. But through that, God is saying, go, children. Go be a light in a dark world. Go be the salt. The seasoning to cause other people to go, wow, you're different. I love it when you're in my life. I love it when you're around. I just feel so encouraged by you. You're always so positive. I've watched you walk through trials and you do it like I've never seen anybody else do it. What's up? So Paul says in Romans 11:6, he says this, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. Salvation is by grace alone, then it cannot be based on our performance. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. He says in Romans 2, verse 6, God, so he also says this, God will repay each person according to what they have said? No. What they've done. God rewards us for what we do in obedience to His word, in obedience to Christ and His example. We are rewarded. Not just in this life. And it's good when God blesses us in this life, because He does, guys. When you're faced with a situation and you decide to crucify your ego, do it God's way, Lord, you are the God of the universe. I trust you with this situation. God, let love come out of my mouth. Let hope come out of my mouth. Let my actions just preach volumes to this situation, to these people. I crucify myself and my wants and my desires and my ego, my selfish ambitions. I crucify it. Lord, be glorified. After you come out of that, you will have faith that has been tested. You want to have faith, like, you want your faith to grow? You walk through a trial and trust God. Put Him to the test. Test Him at His word. God, you said, I believe. And I'm going to put my action behind my belief. Behind the words that I say in my head. Oh yeah, Chris, you believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, Chris, you believe. You believe He'll provide. You believe He'll protect. You believe. I put that into action. Then I see. You see, you get to see. Wow. And it's always, doesn't it blow your mind when God delivers? I mean, we know it, right? He does. He's always faithful. But when He does, it's like, whoa. You are real. You are who you say you are. You really are faithful. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. What James and Paul are saying is there should be evidence of our salvation. Being born again is a new life that is dedicated to pleasing and obeying God. Verse 20 of chapter 2 in James, he says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And that word for useless, is it can be used when he said faith is dead, right? Useless is argos. It means idle, lazy, ineffective. Faith without deeds is lazy faith, idle faith, useless faith, ineffective faith. So let's look at Abraham. Abraham's called, you know, they call him the father of the faith. He's the first, God put him to the test and he obeyed and he made a nation with Abraham. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to talk about verses 1 through 5 and then I'm going to skip to 7 and 8. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and he said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Listen to this. We will worship and then we will come back to you." We're going to go and worship and we will be back. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And I mean, God took him all the way to putting his son on the altar, raising the knife in the air and saying, "No, stop. There's a ram in the bushes. I see that you will obey me no matter what. And I will bless you. I will make a nation out of you." This is the kind of obedience and trust. You knew, you trusted me that I was good. You trusted me that I love you. And yet you were willing to give up your kids. Now, any parent here understands how much we love our kids. And at some point, I remember when I had to do this with God. You literally need to give them your kids. These are your children first, God. And if you've ever lost a kid, you know that the rubber has met the road in your life. Do you trust him? Is he eternal? Because he's still faithful. Remember, this life goes like this. You're over 50, give me an amen. It's going fast. Eternity is so much longer, and he promises. Not only does he come get us when we breathe our last breath, but he's made a place for us where we will be together again. We will know each other. We will be finally whole together. It'll be so much better to hang out together with family whole, because nobody will be struggling. Nobody's going to be worrying about what, you know, ooh, you know, I wonder how, you know, Slater's my son. I wonder how Slater's doing. Oh my gosh, I won't have to worry. Everything will be good. But we see the kind of faith that Abraham set forth. I trust you, God. I trust you. Even if you've allowed for my children to go, I trust you. I trust you with eternity. I trust you that you're good. I trust you that you've got a plan through all this. I may not understand it, but I trust you. We do that with our lives. I think this is a picture of God sending his only son, Jesus. This is on the third day, right? The sacrifice. And on the third day after he was sacrificed, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and the grave. That's why death is not sad for a Christian anymore. I mean, let me take that. Death is sad, but we grieve with hope. There's a sadness, of course. I misspoke. But it's the blessing of knowing that, God, I can trust you even in death. I can trust you with my finances. I can trust you with my relationships. I can trust you to work out the trauma that I carry, that I've gathered along the way. I trust you. I'll make myself vulnerable in the community of my church. If you're an introvert, you know, you can trust that God's working something out in this community. We're made to be together, to work out our differences together, trusting God, praying together, growing together. And our faith begins to grow. That's where that faith with works to back it up, because we're moving, we're continuing, we're walking out in faith. We're not defeated. We haven't been overcome by sin, by death, by hell. Our circumstances, our past has all been conquered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And we rejoice in that. And it is by grace, and it just should drive us to be different. I don't have to fear like the world fears. I don't have to hate like the world hates. God has called us to be holy, set apart, different. We're in this world, and I encourage you to have friends that aren't saved. I encourage you. You don't have to, drop some friends that are toxic, but just not believing in Jesus is a common thing for this world. Be the light. Be different. Be set apart. You're still there. You're at the ball game or you're whatever, but you're different. You're not doing exactly what everybody else is doing, but you're there. That's what Jesus would do. Abraham shows us faith in action. I'm giving you my only son that I love. Verse 22 says this in James. You see that his faith, Abraham's faith, and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. Righteousness is proven by the actions that we believe God. We are not what we say. We are what we do. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Rahab, see, God chooses the unconventional, right? Look at your pastor. You know, he chose Rahab, a prostitute, who, by the way, well, let me tell you, so she was a prostitute that Joshua, took the Israelites into the promised land. Jericho is one of the places that they were going to conquer. So he sent two spies into Jericho, and they went to Rahab's house, and she let him in. And she goes, you know what? I've heard what your God's done for you. I heard that he split the Red Sea. He let you guys through dry land, and then he swallowed up the Egyptians. I've seen he's given you favor on every land you guys have gone and attacked and taken over. So I believe, but I will hide you. And she hid the spies on her roof. The king of Jericho, he goes, hey man, I heard two guys walked into your house. I need you to deliver them. Tell them to come out. And she lied. So there is righteous lying in the Bible. She said, oh, those guys split. They split out the front gate of the city. You should go chase after them. When she hit him up in the roof, but they spared her and her family. The Israelites ended up conquering that city because it was full of sin. And Rahab ended up being in the line of Jesus. She ended up this prostitute living in sin, believed and let her faith be put into action. And because she did that, she ended up staying with the Israelites, becoming one of them, and actually being in the lineage of Christ being born. That's awesome. He uses everybody. He uses all of us. You see, your past doesn't dictate your future in Christ. We are forgiven. He uses our past to empower us to preach the good news, to preach love. He empowers us to with compassion, to lift up the hurting, to care for them, to minister to them. The crazier your past, the more weapons you got, the crazier you can go into the depths of where lost people are, with the power of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. There's a tough one to swallow, huh? If you don't live it, you don't believe it. So here's seven things to look for. And again, none of us are perfect, but this is James prodding the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit for us to consider our lives. This is something that we take this week while we're at work, while we're dealing with people and family and circumstances and things. We're not together in church. We're on our own out there. Look for this kind of stuff in your walk. And please, everybody's got 24 hours in a day. Section out some time to get in the Word. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you don't know it, you can't get free if you don't know the promises. Section out some time. We like to say, learn a little, use it a lot. Read some scripture and meditate on it. Well done. Use it in your life throughout your day. But look for these. One, repentance. Your life should be a life of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. Hey, that was a crazy thought. I can't believe I thought that. taken into the captivity of Jesus, but I repent. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I treated that person like that. Repentance. Two, prayer. Talk to him. You don't have to sound like a theologian. In fact, I encourage you just on the daily, throughout your day, hey, God, I just want to stop right now and acknowledge you. I'm at work, so I need to pay attention so I don't screw things up, but I just wanted to stop and say, I love you. I acknowledge that you're here with me. And I mean, if you can go into more depth, great, but it's just about, hey, I acknowledge you right now. I love you. I thank you for all that you've given me. I thank you for being in my, I thank you for saving me, God. I love you. Throughout your day, just talk to him. Lift those things up with him. You got something going on at work, lift it up to him. Lord, I pray for this. I pray for that person. So pray. Number three, obedience. It's key. We don't just hear his word, we obey it. Make that part of your daily, is to obey the word of God. Number four, holiness. To be set apart. Again, we're all in process. We are not holy like Jesus is holy, but he's called us to be holy. He's called us to be set apart. We should be conscious that I am different. I'm different than I used to be. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I'm set apart for the glory of God. I'm set apart. Therefore, I don't just move. I don't just do. I run it through the scripture that's been placed in my heart like a seed. I run it by God in prayer. I run it by the Holy Spirit. Lord, lead me, guide me, guide my words, guide my thoughts. I don't just act. I've been set apart. And so therefore I go through the filter of God. Love, number five. Love is an action word. Make sure that you exude the love of Christ for others. Right? The only favoritism in the Bible that's okay is putting others' needs above your own. You want favorites, be favorites with other people. Mercy and grace. 6 and 7. Mercy over judgment. Give mercy. Grace, be a grace giver. I like to give grace because I need grace. Be a grace giver. We're all in process, but don't be deceived. This faith walk is an action. Salvation is free. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Every sin you and I will ever commit, ever did commit, ever will commit, has been paid for by the blood of Christ. Once and for all, the perfect human that lived the perfect life for me and you, in thought, word, and deed, willingly went to the cross on purpose, came to this earth, taught us about the heart of God, and then willingly went to the cross and was crucified. The Father poured out his wrath on sin, on his son, so that all sin would be paid for. And because Jesus was perfect, he rose from the dead on the third day. First one sanctified into the resurrected life. First one into the resurrected. He's the first of many brethren into the resurrected life. And so he's gone before us. And it is by grace through faith in Christ that saves us. So I want to offer this to you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you have before and you want to rededicate your life today, today's the day. Salvation is here. Today's the day to begin to receive the salvation for free and then begin to act on that revelation. Act on the wonderful love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, of the Father's love. Today's the day. If there's any deacons here, please come forward. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, I want you to raise your hand and we'll pray. Don't be afraid. Okay. So, it's a profession of faith. It's not the prayer that saves you, but this is a surrender to the God who does save you. Church, will you help me? We'll pray this prayer together. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life, and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your people. Let your face shine upon them this week. Holy Spirit, fill them all week long and bring this word to all of our minds quickly so that we may act and behave and think and speak like your children, to bless this world, bless all the others around us, but mostly to glorify you. Bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.